Christians, life can be difficult at times, even acknowledging that God's plan is being worked out in our lives. Sometimes when you get hard news because someone you love is sick or going to die or has died, when you are going to suffer financially or socially in some way, what happens is there's this feeling of a burden being put on you that you have to walk through a season of life. And a big question is, how do you get through it? Very often we don't know why things happen or why God has us walking through certain experiences in life. In our scripture passage this morning in the Gospel of John, we are again in the upper room. And this is the night before Jesus is crucified, the night when he would be betrayed. And he knows this. The 11 who are still with him do not know it. Judas has just walked out, and the passage ended the previous paragraph with, "And it was night." So they're in this upper room, and the other 11 thought maybe Judas was going on an errand. Maybe he was supposed to buy some things for the feast tomorrow, or because he was supposed to give something to the poor. And Jesus gives them some hard news, which is weighing on them. He tells them, "Listen, guys, I'm going to have to go away, and you can't come with me." Now, this had come up before in his ministry, and his disciples respond in different ways. At one point, he tells them, "You'll follow me, but you can't follow me right now." At one point, his opposers say, "What is he talking about? Is he going to kill himself? Is he going to die? Is that why he's saying we can't follow him?" Well, he would die, but there was more to it than that. And so Jesus, their Savior, their Messiah, the one on whom they depend and in whom they trust, says to them, "Men, I have to go away. I'm not going to be with you for a while." And so he tells them this, and they are bracing for it, so they'll be ready for it. He's going where they can't follow. And now we look at this, and like these disciples, we can maybe empathize with them, because the plan of God is often difficult. And when we look ahead to something that we're facing, or maybe something we're going through now that is still weighing on us, we don't know why things must happen as they do. But Jesus is preparing them for his absence. They will have to trust him when he doesn't, when this situation doesn't make sense to them. For us, there are times when we have to walk by faith and not by sight. When God's plan for our life, for our lives, is difficult to the point where we just can't make sense of it. We might ask the question that Job asked so many times, why is it this way? Why does it have to be this way? Well, he told them what he wants from them while he's away. And he gives them a new commandment. It is what he wants from all of his disciples. And that is this, that we should love one another as he loved his disciples. The commandment is very clear, and we see that in verses 34 and 35. He says that we are supposed to love one another. He calls it a new commandment. Now, it's not new in that loving is a new commandment from God. But he says this is a new commandment, and he says that because this is the point of focus that he wants for them. Now, if I tell my children often, "I want you to obey your mother," or "I want you to focus on this," or do your best, there are times when I might tell them specifically something that is nothing new to them, but I want them to focus in on something. When we go to this friend's house, I want you to make sure that you say thank you. When you get on the bus, make sure you say Merry Christmas to the bus driver. Now, I want them all the time to be courteous, but sometimes I want them to focus in on something. Jesus is telling his disciples, I want you to make this a point of focus in your lives. I want you to love one another. He says, this is what I want you to do. And he's saying, I want you to focus on one another as disciples, uniquely. Not that you're loving anyone else less, But I want you to love each other especially. I want you to love each other more. Well, how are they supposed to do this? Well, he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus just served them when they didn't deserve it. He, being their master, took off his robe and put on a towel and washed their feet. He did it while Judas was there. So it was before Judas left, and they didn't really deserve it. He, being their Lord, put himself under them and served them. And he says, I gave you guys an example. This is what I want you to do. I want you to love one another the way I have loved you. He became their servant for their good. What it means to love another believer is you're always looking out for their best. It means that you're willing to forgive. It means you're willing to be patient, as Jesus was with his disciples. And he says that this will accomplish something. Jesus has a plan and a purpose with this new commandment. He says it will accomplish something. He says, by this, when you're doing this, when you're loving one another the way I've loved you, all people will know that you are my disciples. All people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And he says, it's by this that you will be distinguished. You can't ignore this commandment from Jesus and expect to be distinguished in the world as Jesus' follower. You can't not love other believers and then wear a t-shirt that says you're a Christian. I saw a thing recently that said that the trust of the integrity of ministers of the gospel is the confidence factor, I think it was. It was something in the mid-30s, that about 35% of people have some kind of trust in clergy. We're still ranked above politicians and lawyers. Sorry, if you're a lawyer, politician. But we're ranked below many others. It's a sad thing. This is a way that all disciples are supposed to distinguish themselves. So you can't think that there is another way to distinguish yourself as Jesus' disciple. Nothing will work if there isn't love here. Pastor Chai's sermon to the children in 1 John chapter 4, it says, whoever says, I love God, but hates his brother, that person's a liar. Because you can't love God, whom you have not seen, if you don't love your brother, whom you have seen. You have to distinguish yourself, if you're Jesus' follower, by your love for other believers. Jesus wants us to focus on this, to make this our priority. And just to be very clear, this is hard work. It is hard work to love others like Jesus loved his disciples. The reason is there will be turbulence in our lives that tempts us to not love one another. Or to love some and just ignore others. You hear phrases today like, you know, I just can't deal with her. Or, you know what, he did this. I'm just done. I'm just so done. And we live in a culture that does this. But Jesus says, no, I want you to keep loving these people. Now, how did he love his disciples? He loved them when he knew they were going to betray him. He loved them. He washed their feet when they were ready to deny him, to abandon him. He knew all of that. And he loved them still. And it says that he loved them to the end. And so to do this, we have to walk by faith. It's an act of trusting in Jesus. In fact, that verse in 1 John chapter 4 where it says you can't say that you love God if you don't love your brother, right before it says the reason that we love is this. We love because he, that's God, first loved us. What we're doing when we're obeying him, when we're putting our emphasis and our effort into loving one another, is that we're walking by faith. Well, here are two questions for us with this. One, what is different about the love Christians show one another? And two, in what way does our love set us apart in this world? Jesus said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus did not love those who deserved it. That's the big difference. People love people. You'll see movies where there's reconciliation, but there's usually a motivation for the reconciliation in the movies. When families come back together and a father and a son, you know, different Christmas. I'm thinking about Home Alone, where the neighbor and his son, at the end, they reconcile. There's bad words in that movie, so I'm not endorsing it. But I've watched it. But there's a motivation. You want to have a relationship with your family. In our culture, though, people burn bridges. People walk away. And they don't love those that don't, in their eyes, deserve it. Well, Jesus didn't love those who deserved it. He loved those who would betray him, who would deny him and abandon him. He knew they would leave him when he would suffer the most. He knew all of this. He acknowledged it. He said to them, this is what will happen. And he loved them still. And so the first thing that distinguishes the love that Jesus had for his disciples, which we are to follow towards one another, is that our love has to be marked by grace, not by what is deserved or earned. We don't live in a quid pro quo kind of relationship. We love not because that person deserves it or has earned it. We love in as grace. We love because he has loved us. This kind of love is not found in the world. People will burn bridges. They will hold grudges. They will smolder with wanting to pay back a person with bitter looks and suspicious thoughts and not love. When Christians love one another the way Jesus loved us, it's different because it's marked by an unmerited favor. It's by showing grace that's not deserved. It's not earned. So that's the first question. Second question, what then sets us apart? Well, like I said, the rest of the world burns bridges. It happens all over the place. People will walk away, leave relationships, ghost one another. That's when you text your friend and they don't text you back. They ghost one another. I'm being ghosted. That's a new phrase if you don't know it. The rest of the world does that. The rest of the world will love you as long as you love them back, as long as you are worthy of that love in some way, as long as you don't do anything to disqualify yourself, you can keep yourself in a relationship of love. Well, the second thing that sets us apart is this. The second question, the thing that sets us apart is this. We don't love one another because we deserve it or have earned it. We love because he first loved us. You see, this is a different kind of love, and this kind of grace also is what sets us apart. Well, Jesus is explaining this to his disciples. He's saying, a new commandment I'm giving to you. I want you to focus on this, guys. This is what I want you to make your priority. And they're troubled because he said, I'm going away from you now. Focus on this. They're troubled, and it seems that Peter didn't hear the part about the loving one another because he doesn't say, hey, Jesus, would it be a good idea if I started washing feet? Hey, Jesus, what about if I do this for Bartholomew? What if I start carrying his bag? Would that be a good way to do this? No, Peter was upset, and rightly so, about the hard news that was coming on him and on the others. Peter seemed to have fixed on the going away part of Jesus. He wasn't so much interested in the loving one another part. You know, we tend to do that. When we read God's word, when we hear God's word, we tend to think, you know, I like that part. I'm going to focus on that. We can't do that, though. We have to focus on all of it. But we're so much like the disciples, aren't we? Peter brings up the part about the going away. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, now remember, they're in this upper room. I mean, these things are happening very quickly. And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. It was a very gracious thing that Jesus did for Peter. He said, it's going to be okay, Peter. In the end, you're going to be with me again. You will follow me where I'm going. Jesus didn't say the same thing to his opponents. Back in John chapter 8, his opponents were debating with him, and it says this: "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me.'" These are his opponents. "And you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." That's a hard thing for Jesus to say. But to his disciples, it was a different word. He said, "You will follow afterward." So it's a very different message to the disciples. And it was hard for them, especially because their Lord, the one that can provide and heal and guide them and answer all their questions, he's not going to be with them. It's a troubling message that they were facing. And Peter asks this. So this is a very different message to the disciples. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow now? I will lay down my life for you." Now, you have to appreciate Peter's determination. And I want you to ask yourself a question right now. When you are facing a difficult thing, when you know that you have to walk through a time in life where you are weighed down with a burden, when you don't understand God's plan for you, how do you go through it? How do you take the steps when you are weighed down with that? Peter responded with determination. He was going to knuckle down. He was going to face this trouble with grit. Peter was the man who was going to be faithful to Christ. "Even if everyone else denies you," he said, "I will not." Peter was committed. He even said, "I will lay down my life for you, Jesus." And you know, later that night, he took out his sword to fight the guards in the garden. That was a bold thing, actually. I mean, he was a fisherman, and he's fighting with a sword against trained soldiers. And maybe that's the way he intended or thought that he was going to lay down his life in this glorious death, fighting to free Jesus. The problem is, Peter was showing his commitment to Jesus on Peter's own terms. He was ready to lay down his life in a way that suited Peter, in a way that made sense to Peter. I heard several years ago of a group of men at a men's conference, and the speaker said, "Raise your hand if you would take a bullet to protect your wife." And all the hands went up. And then they said, "Okay, put your hands down." They said, "Now, raise your hand if you would tell your wife, 'I love you,' right after she insults you." And no hands went up. The crowd froze. You see, loving your wife probably won't look like a showdown at the OK Corral. There will likely never be a threat where you get to step in front of a literal bullet. But there will be times when you can die to yourself and love her by listening to her, really listening and understanding her. That's a way that you can die to yourself, that you can lay down your life for your wife. There will be times when you can choose to lay down your desires and put hers ahead of yours. I was told a few weeks ago that the most attractive thing, the thing that makes a man more attractive than anything, is when he's operating the vacuum cleaner. But see, the thing is with Peter and his vow to lay down his life is this, that we can think we're going to be faithful to him through the trial, through the time of burden, by doing something glorious. But we are setting the terms of what we will do the way Peter did. You know, we think that we could give ourselves to a firing squad to save our wife, when what would really help her is if we turned off the football game and ran the vacuum cleaner. I got an amen. You see, in the church, Jesus is talking about something. He said, "This is where I want you to focus your energy. When I'm away, when you're walking through this time when I'm away, one another. Love one another." When we think about doing this, and we think about being in a church, in a community of believers, if we were to paint a picture in our minds of what we want the church to be, what we think it ought to be, it would be a group of people that are all like-minded. We all see things the same way. We're working together, and the ministry is fruitful, and we're encouraging one another, and we're winning victories, and it's a community that is just getting along, and that is a glorious picture. And that's a good thing, and we should shoot for that. The problem is, in the church, people can be annoying. And we have to be patient. We have to be long-suffering. For young people that know the term ghosting, long-suffering means being patient. So new terms for everybody. In the church, other believers will see things differently than you. And it will take work to find agreement in Christ. Real work. In the church, there is sin. We will do wrong to another, to one another within the church. And we will need to love by forgiving. And that's hard. Jesus just told Peter how to follow him. He didn't say, I want you to get a sword ready, because when we're in Gethsemane, it could get messy. He said, Peter, I'm going to go away. Things are happening really fast right now. This is what I want you to focus on. Love one another. Put your energy on that. Jesus told Peter how to follow him, by loving one another the way he has loved them. But Peter had other plans. Peter had a sword. Peter was ready to be brave and fight. Jesus had used a towel. Jesus had washed feet. Jesus had been patient and taught and fed and loved. Jesus told Peter very clearly that Peter would not be the hero he thought he was going to be. You see, when we have plans that we think are better than God's plans, we need to be humbled. When he's clearly told us his will for us, and he tells us to walk in these ways, our self-confidence is not what we need. Our self-determination, our plan, the wisdom of man, it's just not enough. Jesus said, Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Really, Peter, will you? Truly, truly, he just lays it out for him. I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times, Peter. What Peter said he would do for Jesus was lay down his life. And at some point, much farther down the road, Peter would get to do that. But something else had to happen first. What had to happen first is that Jesus had to lay down his life. This is precisely what Jesus was doing right then for Peter and for you. Things were heating up very fast. When Judas was out, he was on an errand, but it wasn't to feed the poor and it wasn't to get supplies for a party. The great Peter was going to fail. And as things were heating up, Peter would deny Jesus that same night. What Peter needed was not to be brave. What Peter needed was not to have determination and resolve to do what he thought would get him on track with the way he thinks things ought to be. What Peter needed is a Savior. And that's what all of us need. If we think that when things are hard, our wisdom will be the way forward, we're mistaken. Walking by faith with Christ is something that happens especially in the dark times, especially in the times when it doesn't make sense. And what we need to walk through those is to be guided by our Savior. We all need a Savior because we all fail Him at some point. Now, how do you come to Christ? How do you approach Him, whether it's times of suffering or when suffering is far from you? Do you come like Peter did here, presenting your faithfulness by committing yourself to him, by professing your reliability. If you're at a job interview, fine. But with God, it works very differently. You see, we come with need. We come needing a Savior. Think on this. Jesus didn't wash the feet of his disciples because they were brave enough or because they were loyal enough, because they weren't. He washed their feet as an example for them to follow, and he washed their feet to show them what he alone must do for them. Remember what he said a few verses back? Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And what was Jesus doing in this very hour? He was doing something to wash them from their sin. Friends, you need Jesus to be your Savior before you can follow him, before you can be brave and resolved or even lay down your life for him. You need Jesus who laid down his life for you before you will truly lay down your life for him or for one another. Let me ask you this. I wonder if you've ever been brought to the end of your own self-confidence, like Peter would be this night. As Jesus said, he would deny him 3 times. Have you been humbled to the point where you know you need him who laid down his life for you? Jesus said, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. These are gracious words to Peter, to all the disciples, because something was happening that only he could do. And we have to focus on that. The way that our passage began tells us something. It says, when he had gone out, that's Judas, and Satan in him. Judas is out. Jesus said then to the 11 that were there, he said, now, verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. He doesn't say in a few hours the Son of Man will be glorified. And that is part of what he's talking about. But what's happening right then is glorifying God. And it's beginning this time when God would be most glorified for all history, for all eternity, in what he was doing right then. It's beginning right now. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now Jesus is glorified, and now God is glorified in him, God the Father. This great moment in history where God is glorified is beginning. It's like they just walked into it. Well, what is happening now when Jesus says these words? If we think about glorifying, we think about displaying beauty. We think about displaying strength or wisdom, things put on display. Now that happened, but not in the way that people normally think about glory. It wasn't a party that was starting. It wasn't a parade. From our perspective, what was happening was a train wreck. One of the 12 that was supposed to be loyal to him was going out. It didn't look very glorious. Judas was going to get 30 pieces of silver in exchange for handing Jesus over to his enemies. It looked pretty ugly, frankly. But Jesus says, now he is glorified. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Judas went out to betray him. Isn't it a time of shame? Isn't it a time of loss, of ugliness? How can Jesus say, now is the Son of Man glorified? How can God be glorified with such evil happening? How can God be glorified when it just doesn't make sense? When they have to walk through this time, when they are so going to be so alone, when they're going to be so vulnerable, when they don't know how they'll provide, when they don't know how they'll even survive, when their enemies seem so great, how can he say, now is the Son of Man glorified? Well, here's the great news. God is glorified through pain and turbulence, even when it doesn't make sense to us. I want to share 2 things with us as we finish. God has plans. When Judas went out, He was like a man that took a big war hammer and he went to strike a rock. But there was no elasticity in the rock. And what happens when you do that is it bounces off the guys off of the rock and it bounces back and hits the guy in the head. Judas intended to do evil, like Joseph's brother, but God intended it for good. Listen to the words in Deuteronomy 29:29. Notice that there are secret things and that there are things that are revealed. The secret things, God's plans, among God's plans. You can make fun of me for that later. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, God has revealed His will. He said to the believers, I want you to love one another. He's given us the way that He wants us to live, to do good. This is His revealed will. But even when we disobey it, God has a secret will that we don't know about. So that when Judas is betraying, so that when someone wrongs you, God is using it for His purposes and for His glory. And Romans 8:28 says something. It says that God's plan, even though it's difficult at times, even though it's painful, He's using it for believers for our good. And so that's why we can often say, it doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter how we are hurt, how we are wronged, how much difficulty or a burden is put on us. God will use every single thing for His glory and for the good of His people. That's an amazing thing. Judas couldn't stop it. Judas tried to oppose Jesus with what he did. He ended up serving God's purposes. It wasn't for Judas's good that he did it, but it was for God's glory and it was for the good of His people. Can you imagine, can you fathom that God's plan is bigger than what you can understand? And when you are called to walk through these difficult times, it won't make sense. We together as a church can grasp these things. How is He glorified? What kind of glory is this that's displayed when Jesus is entering into this? Well, we see who God really is. He's not a God that makes us measure up. He's a God who loves and suffers to save. That's who He is. He loves us because He loves us, not because we've earned it. He's the God who loves us not if we win, not if we please. In fact, we've done the opposite. He's the God who loves and suffers to save deniers, to save those who falter in their faith, to save those who have sinned against Him and against others. This is who God is. And you know what? Because of that, we can trust Him and walk through these difficult times knowing we don't have to be overwhelmed with grief in these difficult things. And do you know how secure someone is when they know that they're loved? You know, I've heard about situations in foster care where a child that's been in foster care has these walls. And I've been told that the child just won't let us love him or her. That they have these walls that are up. But then I've read many, many stories of adoption, and I've heard stories of adoption where a child is brought in and they are part of the forever family. And the walls melt away and the tears just flow. There's a deep sense of security that you get when you know you're a part of that family. Jesus said to Peter, you can't follow me now. You have to go through something hard, but you will follow me after. Well, what Jesus did here, He told His disciples, this is what I want you to focus on. I want you to love one another. How can you do that? Well, you can do that because He first loved you. And what He did in that hour, it secured you with Him, all of us who believe in Him. It secured you so much that now you are able to love one another. We can love the way He loved us. Here's what I want us to do for application with this. Think about someone in the church that annoys you or has offended you or could use some kind of love. And this week, love them in some way. If you're a person that gets a lot of love this week, maybe you have... But before you do it, before you do your act of love, I want you to fix your mind on the infinite love of God, which He showed you in that hour when the Son of Man was glorified, when He was being betrayed and He loved, when His disciples abandoned Him and He loved, when He asked for the cup to be taken away and He loved, and He went to the cross and He willingly gave Himself for you. And He asks you to show love for one another. This is the kind of love that He has given us, and it makes us secure forever. And we don't love because we are loved. We love because He first loved us. So Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are My disciples." Let's pray.